Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. What I'd like to discuss today, I don't really have any announcements, so I'd like to get right to the message. And what I'd like to discuss today, if you need a title, is what is our commission? What is our commission today as God's church and God's people? And you can add, I can break that into sub-questions, because there are some who don't know if there's a work, because they see many false works going on out there. But do we even have a commission? What, and if so, what is it, and what is it not? See, so that's what I want to discuss today, is what is our commission. Now, I've discussed many times recently about how to identify God's work, what God's work is, but I want to break it down even clearer, because I had an interesting phone call with a good friend out in California yesterday, and he asked me an interesting question: what is our commission? See, and of course he knows what it is, and I hope to make it clear for all here today, and because I've discussed it in many different areas before without actually saying what is our commission. And just as a reminder, also you will not find the word commission in the Bible. Now, Mr. Armstrong used that word because he realized that Jesus Christ did give him the Great Commission to do. And there's no doubt about that. That's history now. That's behind us, and it was borne out by the fruits of what God did through Mr. Armstrong. So yes, indeed, there was a Great Commission that was given to God's end-time apostle, that Philadelphia messenger. So, but what about today, 21 years later, 21 years into the Laodicean era? Does the church still have a commission? And what is it, and what is it not? Now, I have discussed it several times, and there's some excerpts I will be referring to that's right here on the website. Some of them have been on the website from the very beginning on that little page called Comments by Mr. Armstrong. You'll find there an excerpt at the very beginning of it from a Worldwide News special edition entitled Congress of Leading Ministers Here's Defined and Reemphasized Spiritual Organization of the Church. And that was dated from March 6, 1981, where Mr. Armstrong gave a very long sermon message to these ministers, Congress of Ministers in Pasadena, and it was transcribed into a special edition, one long edition of the Worldwide News. But I do have some excerpts of that on this page, Comments by Mr. Armstrong, and also below that is an excerpt from the same year, a co-worker letter written shortly after that, March 19th of 1981, and there's some interesting excerpts there. This had been on the website for quite some time, and I may touch on a couple of those as we go on. But what I'd like to discuss first is, you'll find throughout the internet, if you look through some of these other church sites, the vast majority of them, usually when you click on their website, well, right across the top of their mission statement or statement of beliefs, or even as a banner on their website, they'll put Matthew 24:14, preaching the gospel to the world. But what they fail to do is put the whole scripture on there. I'll just read that scripture to you, Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world," and here's where they leave off, see, "as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, that scripture is fulfilled prophecy, and that's been shown throughout this website, and it's been proven many times that that is fulfilled prophecy. It was preached to the world as a witness, and that was the purpose of it, as a witness only. And that has been fulfilled by Mr. Armstrong. And I received an email last week from a fellow that had a long attachment, some long dissertation he had come across my website, and he wanted to prove to me why the gospel still needs to be preached to the world. And I simply emailed him back and told him I didn't have the time to, you know, to put it in a nutshell, to read another person's excuse of why they want to duplicate what was God already had done through Mr. Armstrong. Because I've heard almost every excuse you can think of. But what these people fail to do is acknowledge what God did through Mr. Armstrong. That's basically it in a nutshell. And by doing that, by failing to recognize what God did, they fail to recognize Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying that Christ didn't do a good enough job or finish his job through Mr. Armstrong. And in essence, they're calling Mr. Armstrong a liar. They're calling Christ a liar because Christ spoke through that man. And when you go back and look at these things that I'm about to bring up that Mr. Armstrong himself stated about his commission and his part of it, we either believe it or we don't. As simple as that. You either believe what God's apostle said, or what Christ spoke through him, or you do not. Now, you can reason around it any number of thousands of ways that you want and try to go ahead and continue on with something that was already done and fulfilled, and in the process fail to do what we're supposed to be doing right now. And I'll be touching on that as well. So let's just take a look then at what did Mr. Armstrong say? What did he say about the Great Commission, what it involves, and what was his part, and what is the church's part in that commission? So I've got a copy here in my hand of the Worldwide News in its entirety, March 6, 1981. Congress of Leading Ministers hears defined and reemphasized spiritual organization of the church. Mr. Armstrong covers a tremendous amount of material in here. And it would behoove all of us to go back and read this, and as well as some other things I'm going to bring up. So I'll just touch some highlights that I've highlighted ahead of time, because Mr. Armstrong breaks this down into three areas, the purpose of this message. And he says, I'll just start quoting here. He says, I'd like to read what I have today. I have called this Congress of Leading Ministers of God's Church Worldwide because, first, okay, here's the first reason. First, conditions in the world fulfilling biblical prophecies are now fast accelerating, indicating that we are indeed in the very last of the last days, and things are coming to a crisis at the close very rapidly in the world. I do not think they're going to be delayed very much longer. Secondly, okay, here's the second reason. This necessitates a dynamic stepping up in the intensity of God's work by His church, proclaiming Christ's gospel of the kingdom of God. See, that was that commission. Which is not being proclaimed to the world by others, and has not been for 19 and a half centuries to the world, except what we are doing now ourselves. I want to acquaint you, leading ministers, with the plans for this intensified home stretch finishing, see, of the Great Commission of the Living Jesus Christ, that the Living Christ has called us to do. Well, remember that was in 1981, but he lived on another 5 years after that, so. And he did finish that, and we'll go on to see that here shortly. And here's, and he says, and third, so here's the third reason for this message that he gave, to update you so that you may update the brethren and other ministers and brethren under you in the true purpose, that is, the organization and the government of the Church of God has for this time, this present commission, see, present commission in the time that we have left. And he goes on, and the next page, he was talking about how Prime Minister Winston Churchill in World War II made the famous statement, there's a purpose being worked out here below. And Mr. Armstrong says this, a higher power above, of course, is working out that purpose. That purpose is the creation of perfect, holy, and righteous character in separately created beings for the continuing God's creative work through the endless universe, perpetually time without end. Now, I wonder if you grasp all of that. This is far more than anything we could normally consider as the work of this church here and now. That's a bold statement there, brethren. He puts this development of God's character above all things we could do. See? I'll say that. Let me read this again. He says, now, I wonder if you grasp all of that. This is far more than anything that we would normally consider as the work of this church here and now, end of quote. So that shows where Mr. Armstrong's mindset was overall. Even with the Great Commission that was given to him, he realized that the supreme purpose is God reproducing himself by developing a holy, righteous character in us. Now I'm going to skip down, just have a little highlight sentence here to read further down. He makes a he's talking about the government that God placed on this earth, and he was saying, Jesus Christ is the living head of the church. He's in heaven on his throne. Under him on earth are apostles. Apostles were given the oversight of the church and its organized work. So he makes a statement there that the apostles were given the oversight of the work to do. He's going over the twofold purpose of spiritual purposes of the Great Commission. He does go into the physical organization and structure of the church too, but I want to hit on the spiritual, which is the supreme purpose. He said the two spiritual areas, which are the real purpose and mission of the church, are one, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God for a witness to the nations of the world. As I say, in the first century, the first apostles put great emphasis on the resurrection of Christ. So what I want to show here too, as we go on, is that he realized that yes, the gospel stays the same, but there's always different seasons in that gospel, see, different purposes of it, depending on the time area you're living in. So he says again here, as I say, in the first century, the first apostles put great emphasis on the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to show you later that the emphasis now is on the coming kingdom of God, as this is the generation to which it is coming. Emphasis then was on the fact that Jesus Christ was a Messiah because that was the generation when he came. Do you see the difference? Now, second, the mission of the church is to, see, listen to this, the mission of the church, that's where the ministry comes in, is to feed the flock, as Jesus said, of the spiritual food of the Word of God. Now, he discusses some interesting things about the physical aspects of the church, and he was in the process of dissolving the corporation of the Worldwide Church of God and reforming under Herbert Armstrong, under his name, Herbert Armstrong, Apostle for the Worldwide Church of God, a corporation soul. So that was interesting there, but I want to go on here further down. I may come back to that incorporation under his name thing at another message at another time. But further down he says, there are two main parts in the work. First is the Great Commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom for a witness to the nations of the world. And second, the feeding of the flock, those whom God himself has added to the church. Now again, further down, he brings up the other point again about the changing in the seasons, basically. He says, I said a while ago, that in the first century the apostles put first emphasis on the fact that Jesus' resurrection proved his messiahship, because that was the point of interest in that generation at that time. But the point of interest is different in this generation. This is the generation at the end of this present world, and that should live on into the coming of the world tomorrow. So he realized there was a difference in emphasis of the preaching of the gospel and the purpose of it. And now, as we look 21 years ahead from that time, from his death, we can see that gospel commission, as I'll go on to clearly show again, that it was fulfilled. And now the emphasis is what? Well, I'll be showing that soon. It's a warning for God's people to wake up and get back to that truth, that foundation. And he says, this is the time just before the Great Tribulation and before the Day of the Lord. And that is true. We're still in that time. The day of the Lord that will stop the Great Tribulation. This is the time when the gospel of the kingdom is to go to the world. See, and it did. It went all over. And he said many times, brethren, and I have got quotes all over the website, that you can find it in Mystery of the Ages and his co-worker letters and books, that he said, indeed, the gospel had been preached to the world. It has now gone out in power to all nations. And he's going on down. He was going over the book of Malachi, about where Malachi 3, where God would send a messenger and Christ would suddenly come to his temple. And Mr. Armstrong says, continuing, shall suddenly come to his temple. That's a quote from Malachi 3. And he says, what kind of temple is he coming to? Are the Jews going to tear down the dome of the rock and build a new temple? Oh, no. You see no evidence of anything like that happening. So he goes on to show that it's a spiritual temple, the church. God's church is called the temple to whom, that's whom Christ will return to. So he goes on to show down here that the It's the family of God. We'll be a family. We'll also be a nation. And that the church is the temple. And then following that, he has a page or two about the Elijah to come. And he's about John the Baptist was a type. And then at the end, another one would come to prepare the way. Let me see if I can find this quotation here. He begins to go through the book of Haggai. He makes an interesting statement here. He says, Haggai is not a book of history. It's a book of prophecy. Now, for those who are teaching out there that Mr. Armstrong came only to lay the foundation and not build the temple, that's mentioned there in Zechariah 4 and Haggai chapter 2, let's listen to what Mr. Armstrong says about this. He says here, he's quoting from Haggai, he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts, unquote. And then Mr. Armstrong says, you ministers can read the rest. And he says, God was going to prepare someone to come and build that temple to which Christ is coming this time, the second time. God was going to raise up someone who's going to prepare the way for the second coming and calling people. How about that? See, Mr. Armstrong knew that he was the one that God was using to prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ, as I've said many times in my messages. Reading on, he says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Elijah did physically. He reminded them, isn't that interesting? That's what we do. He reminded them that they had gotten away from the kingdom of and the government of God and needed the restoring of the government of God. And now before the second coming, as John the Baptist fulfilled that before the first coming, someone had to announce it again. As Zerubbabel built the first temple, someone had to build the spiritual temple. See, he's talking about himself, brethren. Of course, God is doing it all. Christ is the one who's doing it. See, Mr. Armstrong was always quick to give the credit where it was due, and that was to God. He knew that God was using him as an instrument to do this work, but he always gave the credit to God, and that's good. And then he goes on to say, have you ever heard me say that I built this temple? What have you heard me say? You heard me say that Christ built it, but he used me in doing it, didn't he? Now, for sake of time, I want to skip to close to the end of this article here. Towards the end, Mr. Armstrong says, I might add this. There's been talk about who is the number two man who would take my place. Some think I'm going to die right away. When you get to be, remember, this was 1981. When you get to be 70 years old, you're supposed to die. I don't know. For some reason, I've been disobedient. I didn't do it. And now, I'll be in my 90th year in less than 6 months. Now, further down, Mr. Armstrong writes, and pay attention to this, please, because this is part of the excerpt that's on the website here. And Mr. Armstrong says, I once appointed my son Garner Ted to succeed me. I didn't know any better. Today I wouldn't. See, today he would not. What I told you today is something, as I said, I would not have said a few years ago. But I look back, and I look at the fruits, and I see what prophecy says, and I see that prophecy has been fulfilled. I wonder if you, brethren, see it. This is Mr. Armstrong. He continues, and brethren, I have to say to you, no one is going to succeed me. Let me read that again for clarity. Brethren, I have to say to you, no one is going to succeed me. God has called me to a job, to a commission. Mr. Rader has said time and time again publicly that he doesn't expect anyone to succeed me, that God has never let anyone die until what God has called him to do is completed. I think that when God lets me die, the thing he's called me to do will have been completed. And what was that thing? continuing on, preparing the way for the second coming of Christ, carrying that gospel to the kingdom to the world for a witness to all nations. That was his commission. And he just said that when he died, the thing that he was called to do, which was to prepare the way for Christ, that I just read, and preaching that gospel to the world, would be completed. Now, for those of you who disagree with that, then you disagree with Mr. Armstrong, God's apostle, and you disagree with Jesus Christ, our great God, that spoke through his apostle. Why are you out there preaching the gospel to the world again when God's apostle told us that that commission would be completed when he died? Let me read it again. I think that when God lets me die, the thing he's called me for will have been completed, preparing the way for the second coming of Christ, carrying that gospel of the kingdom to the world for witness to all nations, unquote. End of excerpt. Is there something difficult about understanding that statement? I'll continue on. Further down, Mr. Armstrong says, but I think God has called me for a job to do. If I have been someone in the power and spirit of Elijah, remember, there is no prophecy that God will have Elisha following Elijah. There is no one in the church that has the qualifications, the experience that could carry on the work that God has given me to do. End of excerpt. Very clear, isn't it? It's very clear here what he's saying. I'll read it again for clarity. He says, but I think God has called me for a job to do. And what was that job again? I'll break here. It was to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ, prepare the way, and take the gospel to the world as a witness to all nations. And I'll show you here in a moment again where he said that had happened. But again, he says, I think that God has called me for a job to do. If I had been someone in the power and spirit of Elijah, remember, there is no prophecy that God will have an Elisha following Elijah. There is no one in the church that has the qualifications, the experience that could carry on the work that God has given me to do. Now listen to this further down, because it begins to show what we should have been doing, and this is what we as God's church, some of us, are doing today, because we're waking up and realizing that we do have a commission still. It's not the same as Mr. Armstrong's, but it's still the work nevertheless. Further down, Mr. Armstrong says this, listen, if anything happened to me, I would expect the church to continue right on, and the local churches and the local church ministry. See, but listen, but the job that God has called me to do is a prophesied job. It has been being done. Oh, okay. So he makes a clear distinction there. The job that God gave him to do, what was that? He just stated it up there. Preach the gospel to the world, prepare the way for the second coming. The job that God gave him to do is a prophesied job. But at the same time, he expected the local church and ministry to continue right on. And what was that job to be doing, for us to be doing? Well, it was that second part of the commission, feeding the flock. See, preparing the bride for the marriage to the Lamb. And the ministry today, brethren, has utterly failed in that. Utterly failed. Why do you see so much division out there today? So much division. So many splinters. So that's the end of reading from that Worldwide News, because I have a few other things to cover. But the ministry was to prepare the bride, and we have to do our own part as well by developing God's character. I want to read some excerpts here from Mystery of the Ages briefly, just to show some interesting comments that Mr. Armstrong makes. And this is on the hardback edition, page 252, beginning of 253, under the subtitle, Why First Fruits. Actually, it's over here on page 255, in the middle of the page. He's talking about the parable of the sower on page 254. And on 255, he says, talking about how people respond to God's truth. And that's still the same today, as I mentioned here recently. And about how God, how people respond to God's truth, and they still do the same. I see the same reactions, even with how they come in contact with our website. And all that's there is simple truth, and a reminder for God's people, and a warning to go back to that truth. And Mr. Armstrong says, talking about the parable, some are called in this church age, hear the word of God when preached, but do not understand, and Satan catches away that which was sown in their hearts. Some receive the truth when preached with joy, but lack the depth of mind and character. When persecution comes, they're offended and turn away. Others hear and initially respond, but are so encumbered with earning a living and pleasures of the world, they produce no fruit, like the one who received the 1 pound but did not grow in spiritual character and knowledge. Though of the others God called out of the world and into the church, some produce spiritual fruit 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. They are saved by God's free grace, but in the next life, in God's kingdom, shall be rewarded or given positions of responsibility and power according to their works. Now listen to this. This has to do with what we're, ties in with what we should be doing as individuals. That means according to fruit born. And fruit born means more than regular Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, or volunteer church duties. It means the fruits of the Spirit, as explained in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, showing more love or outgoing concern towards others, growing in joy, which is happiness running over, in peace with your own family, with neighbors, with all others, growing in patience, being more kind and gentle towards others, goodness and faith, as well as meekness and temperance. So, then he goes on to say, the church then is that body called out from Satan's world, being prepared to restore with and under Christ the government of God. Further on, and I'm just going to skip, I want to hit some highlights here because it all ties together. Page 261 at the bottom of the page under the subtitles, The Spiritual Embryo, Mr. Armstrong makes a statement, the church is a spiritual mother of its members. God has set his called and chosen ministers into his church to feed the flock for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So he makes it very clear that the purpose of the ministry being set into the church is to feed the flock. But the church is the spiritual mother of us all. That's where we should be getting our spiritual nourishment. And today, what do we have? We have a mother that's divided or split, a mother with split personalities. So something's askew. Something is not right, wouldn't you say, brethren? On page 263, he says, it is the function of the church as the spiritual mother of Christians in it to develop holy, righteous, and perfect godly character in those God has called, those that God has added to the church. And back over here in 262, just across the page, I forgot to read that in about the purpose of the ministry. Mr. Armstrong says it is the, this is the top of page 262, second paragraph. Mr. Armstrong says it is the duty of Christ's true ministers, and how scarce today, to protect the begotten but yet unborn saints from false doctrines and from false ministers. Well, where do we see that happening today, brethren? Just the opposite. And again, as an emphasis of something he said in the Worldwide News I was reading from earlier, on page 265, Mr. Armstrong, under the real purpose of the church, briefly puts the two points of the Great Commission there. It says, number one, go you in all the world and proclaim the good news, the announcement of the coming kingdom of God. Number two, feed my sheep. So he discusses those two points again there. But at the same time, I want to point out something else, what he said about the fulfillment of this. For those who think that it has not gone into all the world, we can hit some highlights here. Just a couple of statements that Mr. Armstrong makes right here in Mr. the Ages. You can find them all through his writings. On page 10 of Mr. the Ages, in the fifth paragraph on page 10, Mr. Armstrong's talking about the gospel. He says it's talking about the gospel is going before kings, emperors, presidents, prime ministers of nations, and to their peoples on all continents and all nations of the earth. On page 158, that's 158, is the end of a chapter, one paragraph on that page, and at the beginning of it, Mr. Armstrong says, this gospel now has been, that's past tense, has been preached into every nation. Wow. So for those who think it hasn't been done yet, take heed. On page 291 of Mr. the Ages, that's 291, in the third paragraph, well, let me back up actually to page 292, excuse me, to 290, because he's talking about the Elijah to come. And it's probably good to read this little section here. Mr. Armstrong says, it's the last paragraph of page 290. It is revealed in Malachi 3, 1 through 5, and chapter 4, 5, and 6, that God would raise up one in the power and spirit of Elijah shortly prior to the second coming of Christ. In Matthew 17:11, Jesus said, even after John the Baptist had completed his mission, that this prophesied Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things, although it is plainly revealed that John the Baptist had come in the power and spirit of Elijah, he did not restore anything. The human leader to be raised up somewhat shortly prior to Christ's second coming was to prepare the way, prepare the church for Christ's coming, and restore the truth that had been lost through the preceding eras of the church. Also, a door was to be opened for this leader and or Philadelphia era, see, not Laodicean era, brother, Philadelphian era, of the church to fulfill Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and the end shall come. It was to be at a time when, for the first time in the history of mankind, the weapons of mass destruction were produced that could erase all humanity from the earth. Matthew 24:21-22. This also was to occur just before the second coming of Christ, verses 29 and 30. Now listen to this, brethren, listen. These prophecies have now definitely been fulfilled. The true gospel has been restored and has now gone into power into every nation on the face of the earth. See, end of reading there. That's a very bold and clear statement. How much clearer can you paint a picture? It's past tense. It has been done. But today, God's own people in ministry either have forgotten or failed to recognize it, or some refuse to recognize it because they want to do their own work. So what is the work today? What is our commission? Well, as I touched on earlier, the second part of that commission of feeding the flock is still there. And what that entails was to prepare the bride for the return of Jesus Christ, to prepare the bride. So that's the work that's being done through this website and this work today. It is done as a warning. It's a watchman warning work to remind God's people of what we've been taught. I made this clear before. It's a reminder and also a warning to take heed and return to that truth, because we're in a time of correction. We have a choice of being corrected now or being corrected very soon in the coming great tribulation. And prophecy shows that a great many of God's people are going to be in that tribulation because they refuse to be corrected now. But the warning's going to go out nevertheless, so that people can't say, well, we didn't know. Why has all this disaster come upon us? Well, you were told why. But God is merciful. He's not going to cast off forever. So even in that time of horrible correction and the great tribulation, God is merciful and shows love and provides a way out. It's not an easy way out at that point. You know, remember, the church is called first fruits. We're being called as first fruits. And I want to read something just briefly. I had read from this at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's Worldwide News from Special Edition, June 24, 1985. This is just roughly 6 months before Mr. Armstrong died. And he was... There's a lot in this Worldwide News, but I just want to take one little sentence out of it here on this first page. He's talking about the church, the purpose of us being called out is to become teachers to help Christ when he does return. And I'll just read just one paragraph, and then the sentence that it concludes with is very profound because it ties in with something else. He talks about that these students or church members must first themselves be converted, begotten as children of God, having received the Holy Spirit, this is the tree of life, that Adam rejected. Why? Because the natural-born carnal mind cannot understand the spiritual knowledge and truths of God, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. Therefore, God has made special provision, predestinating those he calls out of the world to be called now in the church age before God opens the tree of life and salvation to the world as a whole. Listen to this, brethren. Listen. That is why the church is called the first fruits of God's harvest for his kingdom. So it's all about harvesting. See, there's a spiritual, great spiritual harvest about to come. And I wanted to bring that sentence out. That is why the church is called the first fruits of God's harvest for the kingdom. Now keep that in mind, because that's what this is all going to lead to. Now it's all about a spiritual harvest that's to come. That's the purpose of the first fruits being called now. There's a first fruit harvest, which will be God's church as they are converted, and those who make it into God's kingdom will be the bride of Christ. So that's the first fruit harvest. And then later on at the end down the road at the end of the millennium is the remainder of the harvest, the main harvest. But God used that first fruit harvest first to help. So with that in mind, let me read from the autobiography, volume 2, because I've seen this letter taken out of context many times and even pasted or posted on some of these splinter groups' websites to try to use that as a foundation for their continuing to preach the gospel. But they take this letter out of context, and they fail to recognize what I just mentioned to you, that what Mr. Armstrong did say about the gospel commission. So on page 643, this is just like a week, just a few days before Mr. Armstrong died. It was a co-worker letter dated January 10th, 1986. And it begins on page 643. And Mr. Armstrong says, "Dear brethren and co-workers, this is my first letter to you in 1986 and could very well be my last. Now in my 94th year, I'm in a very physically weakened state, enduring severe pain and with virtually no strength whatsoever. I briefly described my condition in last month's co-worker letter to you, and now it has worsened. Now listen to this statement. Listen, please. Mr. Armstrong says, it may be that the work God has given me to do is complete, but not the work of God's church, which will be faithfully doing God's work till Christ, the true head of the church, returns." Okay, let's break that down. Let me read part of this again. He says, it may be that the work that God has given me to do is complete. Break from reading. Well, what was that work? I just discussed it very clearly. Mr. Armstrong made it very clear what that was: to prepare the way for Christ's return, see, build that temple, and to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. That was his job. So he's saying there, the work that God had given me to do is complete, but not the work of God's church. Now, he doesn't go on to say exactly what that is right there, but he does touch on it further down. He doesn't say that the church will continue preaching the gospel, or should. He just says, but not the work of God's church, which will be faithfully doing God's work till Christ, the true head of the church, returns. It doesn't say faithfully preaching the gospel, see, because he knew it was not going to be the church's job. Now let's go further down, the next paragraph. He says, "Remember, brethren, this is not the work of Herbert Armstrong, nor will it be the work of Mr. Tkach or any man. It is the work of the living Creator God. You are supporting this work of God, and it is the great God who will pour out his blessings on you for your generosity. Continue to sacrifice through 1986 to finish the commission God has given his church." Okay, that part of the commission was his. Okay, but there's still another part. Now listen to this. If you pay attention to it, continue to sacrifice. Okay, excuse me. He says, the greatest work lies yet ahead. Now, does he say preach the gospel there? No. He says, the greatest work lies yet ahead. Now, people take this out of context, thinking that you've got to go to the world again, more and more. Well, Mr. Armstrong had already made it clear, brethren, that the gospel had gone to every nation. He made it very clear that when he died, that the work God gave him to do would be completed. But yet he says the greatest work lies yet ahead. So what does he mean? Well, let's read on. Christ confirmed that in John 4:35. "Say not ye that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? The harvest." Think about that. Harvest is what this is all about, brethren. It has to do with the church. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." See, this is what the context is. What did I just read to you about that harvest from the other worldwide news? The first fruits are called the harvest for God's kingdom. This has to do with the church. Then he says, "Never before in the history of the church has it been possible to reap such a great harvest." He's talking about the church. That's what the harvest is. "Never before in the history of the church has it been possible to reap such a great harvest." So he's talking about the church. It was on track, see, at the time. So let me read that little statement again. "The greatest work lies yet ahead. Christ confirmed that in John 4, verse 35. Say not you that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are already white, ready to harvest. Never before in the history of the church has it been possible to reap such a great harvest." So he's talking about the church, brethren. Developing of God's character, preparing the bride for Jesus Christ. That's what should have been continued to be done. In the next to the last paragraph of this, Mr. Armstrong says, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Will you escape the great tribulation soon to occur? Christ says to watch and pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape, Luke 21:36. Now is the time of the end. Wow. So, I wanted to read that because it ties into these other excerpts I've read. And Mr. Armstrong was trying to point our focus on the harvest, preparing that bride for the return of Jesus Christ, preparing for that first fruit harvest, brethren. It was so clear. But we've read right over that a million times, and it's been misquoted and taken out of context. And now hopefully it's set clear and straight. Mr. Armstrong was very clearly showing us the direction we needed to go. That was the work, the greatest work that lied ahead of us, that the church was to continue right on in after he died. And he knew that what he was given to do would be completed. But did we do that? No, we did not. See, as God's church as a whole, we did not do that. So is that commission still in effect then? Of course it is. It's not been done yet. The bride has not prepared herself. It's not been done. So today, God's work is to warn God's people to get back on track and get back to that true commission, to prepare the bride for the return of Christ. And that's being done through this website, through the work of this website, and through other means and other media that we can work through. So we are to continue in that unfinished part of the commission, which is to prepare the bride for the return of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, I've discussed this before, how we do that. It's a two-prong. It's always been a two-prong type work. There's a personal aspect. There's a public aspect. The personal aspect entails us developing God's character and overcoming sin, becoming overcomers, and putting on the mind of Jesus Christ, and abiding in that doctrine, as the Bible says, abiding in that doctrine. And then the public aspect entails several things at one time. It's a warning to God's people to wake up, and it's a reminder, to serve as a reminder to what we've already been taught. You know, it's been made clear throughout this website and through other messages that this is very clearly end time watchman work that very well may lead right into the two witnesses work, because it's pretty obvious what they will be speaking about, and this ties in with that. But I'd like to show part of where we're at right now too. I've discussed these things before about the watchman work, but let's notice something in Jeremiah chapter 5. If you'd turn there, Jeremiah chapter 5, and remember, Jerusalem is a type of God's church. In Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Well, who's that? See? See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. Okay, this is definitely talking about God's end time church. And God says, go look and see if you can find anybody who seeks the truth. So that's what we're doing today. And some are seeking the truth. Some do seek the truth. I had an interesting email from a lady last night, and she called me. I guess she called the toll-free number, and she's just not a couple of hours from us up in Tennessee. There's a small group of them, and they're holding fast. They came across our website and were just astounded. And it's interesting that her and her son are just beginning to put a website together. I may put a link to that actually on our website soon. I need to okay that with her first. And basically, it's just a lot of World Tomorrow broadcast and some CDs of Mr. Armstrong's material. In fact, I'm sending her some CDs today. And maybe getting together with her sometime in the future as time permits, and put our heads together and see. And they're just kind of studying through the website right now to make sure that, you know, we're not out in the left field. And like anyone else, look for those red flags, see? If it's not on that foundation, like I mentioned before, how to identify God's work. If it's not on that foundation, then red flags should pop up. But anyway, but there are people searching for the truth still. And it's because they're not being fed, see? The shepherds have failed to do their job. But anyway, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks truth, and I'll pardon her, See, God says that. Verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, but he also says, surely they swear falsely. So you see many out there today that saying that they live by the Lord. Yes, the Lord says, that's how we do it. And they call themselves God's people or God's church, but God says they swear falsely. Verse 3 says, O eternal, are not your eyes on the truth? See, that's where God's eyes are at. That's where our eyes should be, brother, on the truth. God's eyes are on the truth. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. See, God's people today are stricken, and they don't even realize it. So they're not grieving as a result. They think they're in their comfort zones. They think they're right where they're at. Many of them do. There are some that are beginning to search out the truth. And God's going to lead them, lead all of us into the right place. He's going to gather those together who are searching for that truth. But see, God's people today are stricken, and they're not even grieving. They don't see the need to yet. Continuing on, he says, you have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Wow. See, that's this Laodicean time period, time of correction. And the vast majority of God's people have refused to receive that correction. And so they're going to have to go into a time of great distress to receive that correction. Continuing on, it says, they have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to what? To return. See, they refuse to return to that truth, that foundation. Verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them. See, now someone's going to go to all these leaders of these churches and splits and speak to them. Why? For they have known, see, it's past tense. That means obviously they've departed. For they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So it doesn't look like they received the correction either. These great men, see, these leading ministers and evangelists out there. They've known the judgment of God. But God says also they broke the yoke and burst the bonds. But look what happens, verse 6. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn to pieces because their transgressions are many. Their backslidings have increased. Oh, my. Now, this is a good description of this Laodicean era, the time of backsliding, see, of God's people. And you can't backslide from something unless you have it first. You have to have something to be able to backslide from it. So this is talking about people who've had God's truth. That's what this whole context is about. See, in verse 3 there, your eyes are on the truth, O Lord. Notice verse 7. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. See, they think they're following God. Each one of these little groups think that they're with Jesus Christ. But Christ says, I don't know you. Okay, I've covered that before. They've sworn at those that are not gods when I had fed them to the full. See, God fed his people, all of us, in this end time, in the Philadelphia era. He had us fed to the full. And then when Mr. Armstrong was taken away and the Laodicean era began, what happened? See, it says here, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. That's what's happened to all these little groups. It's not God's house they're in. God calls it spiritual adultery. So they're essentially says that they're in harlots' houses instead of God's house. That's a bold statement, I realize, but that's what God is saying. And that's what he calls spiritual adultery, going after other gods. See? Verse 8, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? Shall I not revenge myself on such a nation as this? See, he wants to call us a nation. We are God's nation as a church. Notice verse 10. He's telling somebody here to do this. Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches. See, all these little splits and splinters are going to stop when the tribulation becomes, because at some point, as I've mentioned on this website before, all these little splinters and splits are going to just dissolve. God's people are going to have to come together at some point in tribulation and acknowledge who they are and acknowledge their sin before they die as martyrs. And that's the point that Mr. Armstrong said at one time, that the Laodicean church would rise up and out of the tribulation. Well, that's how that will happen, see. But no, verse 10 again, it says, go up her walls and destroy. Well, let's pause right there and turn over to Isaiah for a minute and get a little bit, something a little clearer on this. Isaiah chapter 62, I've discussed this many times, but just for clarity to tie it in. Isaiah chapter 62, hold your finger there. In verse 6, it says, I have set watchmen, plural, on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the eternal, do not keep silent. You can go on and read through the rest of this chapter, and it shows what this is about and what it's going to lead to. But back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 10, it says, go up on her walls and destroy. Do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the eternals. See, these branches and splinters and splits, these are not God's. It's God's people, but they're fading away. So, but it's God that's going to do this. God's going to make this, do this destroying, although he won't make a complete end. Remember what I mentioned in the book of Lamentations? We could just turn there briefly to chapter 2, verse 8, just to touch on that. And hold your place there, Jeremiah 5, but in Lamentations 2, verse 8, it says, the Eternal has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. See, it's God's church. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Now, back to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 10 again. I'll just read it one more time. It says, go upon her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. See, remember, I also discussed there recently in Lamentations where God says he will not cast off forever. So he will give he does give hope in there. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Eternal. Verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. So when they hear this warning that's coming through this watchman that says, take heed, repent, get back to this foundation, or you're going to go captive into captivity with the first that go captives, you people of God, they refuse to hear it. No, we're fine where we're at. We're protected. We're in our little group where we're at. We're fine. We're with God. We're right with God. We're going to be protected. But God says, verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them, so shall it be done to them. So all these self-proclaimed prophets out there and ministers who think that there's something, God's going to show what's going to happen. Verse 14, it says, therefore says the Eternal God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. And this people would. So somebody, so a spokesman, is going to speak these words, and it's going to be fire. You see, it's going to be fire to them. Because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words fire in your mouth fire. And this people would, and it shall devour them. Behold, here's what's going to happen, see. Here's the result of not heeding this warning. The result, what happens to God's people. In verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Eternal. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation. Well, who is that ancient nation? That's the Chaldeans or Assyrians. A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines, your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. That's what's going to happen to the national and spiritual Israelites. See, if they don't repent and heed this message, this warning message. It's very simple. Repent. So repent of your ways or perish in your ways. That's a pretty simple message. Let's continue on in verse 18 because it shows again this Laodicean condition and attitude. It's in the verse 18 it says, nevertheless, in those days, says the Eternal, I will not make a complete end of you. See his mercy there? That wonderful mercy of God in love. But notice verse 19. It will be when you say, here's that statement again, like it was in Lamentations. And why does the Eternal, our God, do all these things to us? See, we don't understand why. We're righteous. We're in the churches, we're in the church, you know, the splinter church of God, or the watered down doctrine church of God, and we don't understand why God is doing this to us. Well, then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land. Oh, okay. So here's somebody that's in their own land, but serving foreign gods. So how do you do that? Well, you depart from the true Jesus Christ and develop your own God of your own mind, and but yet you're in your own land, so you think you're in your own church or God's church. But God says, you're not worshiping me, you're worshiping a foreign God, God of your own imagination. Return to, he wants us to return to that true Jesus Christ. See, all these splinter groups out here today of God's people, brethren, can they all be worshiping the same God in that type of division and hypocrisy? Absolutely not. See, Christ says he has only the one church, only one, and it's not divided. He says that in his word. Mr. Armstrong has made it very clear over and over again that the church must not and is not divided. And those divisions that go off in the church are not God's church. So, anyway, verse 19 again, it says, it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? And you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me. So they've forsaken their God and served foreign gods in your land. So here's what's going to happen. So you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Ooh, now they're going to go someplace else. See, that's the captivity. Verse 20, declare in the house of Jacob and proclaim in Judah, saying, see, that's national and physical Israel, spiritual Israel, Judah. 21, verse 21, hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not. See, Revelation 3:21, anoint your eyes so you can see because you're blind. And who have ears and hear not, because they refuse to hear. See, verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Eternal? Will you not tremble at my presence? To have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. So here's somebody that had God's way, but then departed from it. So you can't depart from something unless you have it or are there first. So they've departed from it. Verse 24 says, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Eternal our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Verse 25 says, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. So God's own people today are not being fed, see, the spiritual food that they need. And if they don't repent and return to that foundation of truth, that table of the Lord, that spiritual food, then they're going to have their physical food blessings taken away. Well, let's continue on with this chapter, because now it begins to nail part of the root problem, and it has to do with God's ministry, as we'll see. This is to you ministers out there. Verse 26 says, for among my people are found wicked men. This is among who? My people. This is God's church now. Are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. See, Revelation 3 again, at Laodicean condition. Verse 28, they have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. See, this is what the ministry should be doing. Yet they prosper. See, they prosper off those more sheep that they can deceive into their little congregations, the more tithes they'll receive. So they prosper physically, see, not spiritually. Notice, in the right hand of the needy they do not defend. Verse 29, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Eternal? Shall I not avenge myself in such a nation as this? Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. This is talking about God's people. Verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Notice this now. Here's where individual Christians come in to play. And my people love to have it so. But notice this final verse in chapter 5. But what will you do in the end? See, that's the question for all of us today. What will you do in the end, brethren? Meditate on that. So then when you go into chapter 6, you begin to see what God is going to do here. And he gives us a way. I've discussed this before. Chapter 6, verse 16, thus says the Eternal. Here's how we get back to this now. This is part of our warning work today. This work of God, this commission. Yes, we have a commission. Yes, indeed we do. We have to continue in that part that was unfinished to prepare the bride for the return of Jesus Christ, to prepare the bride for that wedding. So verse 16 says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not. See how obstinate the attitude is? They said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. See, that's our commission today, brethren. Listen to the sound of this warning that's going out. Your lives are at stake. But they said, we will not listen. There's that obstinate attitude again. We will not listen. So this message will go on, and it says, therefore, hear you nations, know, O congregation, what is among them. So you nations of Israel, and you congregation of God, listen. Hear, O earth, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, God says. That's the warning. There's a captivity coming. You go on and read the rest of this chapter. It talks about a great captivity coming. Verse 23 talks about who it's going to be. I mean, verse 22 says, the people come from the north country. See, I mentioned in chapter 5, a great nation will raise from the farthest parts of the earth. Verse 23, they'll lay hold on bow and spear. They're cruel and have no mercy. Their voice of war is like the sea. They ride on horses as men of war set in array against who? Oh, you, O daughter of Zion, God's own people, God's church. So do we have a commission today? It should be very clear. We have God's Spirit, and we're still holding fast. We're striving to hold fast and get back to that foundation of truth. So what do we do then? Should we support this work? Should we support this work today in any way that we can? Well, let me ask you this. Did you support Mr. Armstrong in his part of the commission? I did. I think we can say we all did. So the answer should be obvious then. Do we see a work? Do we see a commission? And do we support that? Do we get behind it and support it in any way that we can? Well, I hope that's our attitudes. But that's something you have to discern for yourself, whether your heart is into God's work, whether you see it as a work, whether you see that there's a commission for today, for God's people. And so it's up to you to discern. It's not for me to preach and teach about tithes and offerings. Mr. Armstrong made that very clear over the years of the commands for that. But it's up to us to discern if there is a work, and if there is, whether we're going to support it or not. But let's finally turn to Revelation chapter 19, because this is our ultimate goal. This is our ultimate goal, and I'll conclude with this verse. Revelation chapter 19. And we have a ways to go to get there, that's for sure. But it's going to come, the time is going to come quicker than we realize. But Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice. See, there's good news here coming, brethren. As Mr. Armstrong said many times, when he began his World Tomorrow messages and even some of his sermons, there's good news. But before that good news comes, there's some sobering and bad news. It's because of the time that we're living in. So you look at the condition of God's church today. That's bad news in itself, see? That's bad news. So as a result, God's going to have to correct. We can be corrected now or be corrected in the tribulation. But it's going to lead to the most wonderful time of good news that we could ever imagine. Such a wonderful time ahead of us. We have some rough times ahead, some dark times, but you know, it won't be too many years down the road. We'll be looking back on all this, and it'll be like just a little blip, a blink in time, and we'll have all eternity ahead of us as spirit beings in the family of God, as the bride of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful time of joy in that harvest. But in verse 7 it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. See, give God glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So that's what our goal is. That's what we have to work towards. And as individuals, but also as part of our commission and work today, is to help warn God's people to wake up so they can be a part of this, because they're not making themselves ready as they should. They're doing their part. So the warning is going out, and it's going to increase in intensity and in power. And it's all God doing that. No man can do that. Only God can do that. So that concludes this message. Hope it's made it clear, what even more clear, what God's work is today. And is there a mandate for it? Of course there is. Scripture is full of it, with warning and watchman work. So I love you all. Do take care, and talk to you soon.